Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which will serve as our text this morning. It is also pointed out in our bulletin, or announced in our bulletin, that the sermon title is The Exceeding Abundant Power of God. You may have noticed this morning that of the songs that we have thus sung, one particularly pointed us to the supper and the events that brought about the Lord's Supper. But all of the rest of them are directed toward praise for God. Let us read our text. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If you read our text and you read it looking for praise, you'll see that it practically explodes with praise. It is pointed toward God, to him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all we ask or think. We know that God is to be praised. The Word teaches us this. And therefore, we extend our praise to God. We do so in a number of ways. This is just one way. Another way is, of course, as we have participated this morning in the singing of the songs. But this praise that is pointed out in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, follows a discussion of several manifestations of God's power. What we mean by that is the way that God has allowed his power to be made known. I want to point out a few of these and talk about them so that we might know of the exceeding abundant power of God. First, let us discuss his ability to give us all spiritual blessings in Christ. We know this is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And as you turn there in your Bibles, we're going to spend a great deal of time in Ephesians because chapter 3 verse 20 follows this discussion of the manifestations of God's power. And so we're going to look at several of these. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We needn't think that this is a future application. Yes, we all look for spiritual blessings. We all look for heaven, the eternal abode of the soul for those who are faithful to God. But notice the tense in which this was written. Who hath blessed us? He has already done this. He has given us. He supplied us with spiritual blessings in Christ. How was this accomplished? First, I want to point out, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, that he did so through adoption. You know, in the Old Testament, many of those who were there took a great deal of pride, and should so, in the fact that they were children of Abraham. That made them sons of God. And as they were sons of God, they realized and understood, some of them, a very small portion of them, that that gave them a special relationship to God. Unfortunately, many of them did not understand the purpose of this relationship, the reason for which they were separated out because of Abraham's faithfulness. But today, there are none that are born of God other than through the method that the Bible teaches. And we are all adopted, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, when it says predestinated there, it does not mean that each and every one of us were chosen specifically that we would obey the gospel. It was that the plan was predestined, but the plan was predestined unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to God. And so, when we are adopted, we became joint heirs of Christ, and we became children of God. Notice that he points out also according to the good pleasures of his will. His will is contained in his word, and his word tells us how that adoption takes place. We also know that along with his adoption, is acceptance. Now, I've known some folks who were adopted. I've known some folks who were in the system, so to speak, and had spent time in various foster homes. And the one thing they all craved more than anything else was acceptance. Now, and this can be a good thing or a bad thing. Sometimes people do things that are bad so they can be accepted of their friends. But that's not the kind of acceptance that is being talked about in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, many people will take this passage and they'll want to focus on grace. Yes, the grace of God has been extended to all men. He did so in the form of his word, so that we might know how to be obedient, that we can be accepted in the beloved. That's no different than saying in Christ. And we know, according as we have already seen, that the heavenly blessings are in Christ. Spiritual blessings. So what is it that occurred in our adoption that made us accepted? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us it was the redemption from our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. That's what all should be looking for. For without it, you cannot be with God, and you cannot participate in that which God has offered. In whom we have redemption through his blood. It explains to us in that very passage what it is, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, we don't want to pull grace out and single it, but it's not something that God has decided to favor us with. It is something that he offered us through his Son dying on the cross, his Son sending the Holy Spirit to the apostles and others who were to pen the words, so that we might have the Bible, so that we might know what to do in order to be saved, so that we can have that redemption, so that we can be accepted because we are adopted and we have spiritual blessings. And once we are accepted, once we are adopted, once we are a part of the family, we have an inheritance. I wish that I would have been able to participate in an inheritance. You know, you kind of get a little boost in life there. Oh, yeah, there's sadness, there's heartache, and your loved one, your father or your mother or someone has died. But it makes it, shall we say, a little more bearable if there's an inheritance associated with it. Unfortunately, when my father died, I ended up with a bill. But it was necessary that he be properly put away. But that's not the case with God. We have an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 tells us, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Again, that in whom is talking about Christ. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Again, the plan was predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What is the will of God? That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And through his plan that was set before the foundations of the world, we can have this inheritance. Verse 12, that we should be able, or that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, the Ephesian people, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see what is happening here. They heard the gospel. They were obedient. Then they received an inheritance as they were redeemed because they were accepted and that had been adopted into the family of God. Notice that he points out in verse 13 that you were also sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so we see that God has exceeding abundant power that he can give us these things. If we need additional information regarding the power of God, we need only look to the death of Jesus Christ and the events that followed. Specifically, his ability to raise Jesus from the dead. Some might even say, as you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that to raise Jesus from the dead would have been no great thing because there were others who were raised from the dead. And you can go to the Bible and you can see all of these people, or several people, that were raised from the dead. One of the first that comes to mind was the friend of Jesus, Lazarus. We know that he was told to come forth out of the grave, and he did. But friends, we have no record anywhere that he did not die again. And so we see the exceeding abundant power of God in his ability to raise Jesus from the dead. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We know what happened there. Jesus died upon the cross. And when he died upon the cross, he shed his blood. And when he was raised, he ascended to the Father, and he took that sacrifice before the Father so that we might have all spiritual blessings. He did so so that he might be seated at his right hand. I'm going to deviate from the book of Ephesians, or go away from the book of Ephesians just for a moment. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 35, where we can see that he is now seated on the right hand. Acts chapter 2, we know, is the situation in which they were gathered there at Pentecost, and the sound of the rushing mighty wind occurred, the cloven tongues like as of fire, and the people coming together going, "What is going on? Why all the noise? Why all the commotion?" And it gave an audience to the apostles. Listen to what was said. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." You have to have help to miss that. "This Jesus hath God raised up." What did Peter say? His sermon was recorded. "Whereof we all are witnesses, they saw it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted." That's power. When he went to the right hand of God, he was given a position above all other power. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. We're told there he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Jesus Christ came and he paid the price for redemption, that we might be saved, that we might have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, that we might be adopted, having acceptance in the family of God, having been forgiven of our sins, and ready to receive the inheritance given to us by God, because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. There is none more powerful. He also points out in verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1 that while Christ is there, he is to be head over the church. People today often confuse the term church. They often equate it with man-made doctrine, man-made institutions. And often, more often than not, these man-made institutions have a head. And it's here on earth. And they have places where they meet, where they decide things. But not so with the church. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." God's exceeding abundant power is demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thirdly, I want to point out that his power is manifested by his ability to raise us from spiritual death. We know that death is a separation. As you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see a phrase there that is not used a lot now. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This separation from God is because of our sins. But notice, you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. Now, who is it that he's talking about here? Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past ye, same as saying you, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What is he saying here? You Ephesians, to whom I write as I'm directed by the Holy Spirit, used to walk according to Satan. But what happened? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. We were once dead, now we're made alive. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a problematic scripture to some people. They say, oh, look right here. It says, you're saved by grace, not of works. But notice what it says. You're saved by grace through faith. That faith has to be an obedient faith, so that we might do these things, so that we might lay hold on the power of God to be raised from a spiritual death. When this occurs, this makes us his workmanship, walking in good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says specifically, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He put forth his word. He gave it to us. And his word says that we should walk in these good works. What are these good works? It's what God said good works are. And we are to continue walking in these things. The power, exceeding abundant power of God, is seen in his ability to bring the Jews and the Gentiles in together in one body. Chapter 2, verse 16. Previous to Christ dying upon the cross and the establishment of the church, which happened a few days later, the Jews and the Gentiles were divided. They were divided by a law that was specific to the Jews, given to them for a specific reason, that they might follow it, that they might be close to God, that they might understand God's plan, so that they might see the Messiah who would bring all of mankind to the point of redemption if they would simply obey. Ephesians 2:16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He took away that middle wall partition. The once alienated Gentiles were brought near. They were brought close to God by the blood of Christ. How much closer can you be than a child? Think about it. When they had the blood of Christ applied, they became children of God. And that's as close as you can get. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we see this particular point. As he points out to these Ephesian brethren, wherefore remember, we've been given the ability to remember, but we should remember things for a specific reason and for the right reason. That ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ. When? When they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, when they were strangers from the covenant of promise, when they had no hope and without God in the world. But look at verse 13. There's hope. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Friends, he brought them together in one body. That one body is the church. He removed the law, that wall of separation, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. There are people today that want to follow the Ten Commandments. Notice, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. This is the way that peace was brought together. This is the way that mankind has been brought together by the blood of Christ. Together in God's nation, in God's household, in God's building. We'll see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. He tells them, these are the Ephesian brethren. These are the ones that were once outside of the commonwealth of Israel. They're still outside of the commonwealth of Israel because the commonwealth of Israel was done away with. They were still outside of the law because the law never applied to them. But notice what he says. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. They were together in God's nation, God's people. Why? Because they were obedient, that they might see the power of God. God's exceeding abundant power is exhibited in his ability to execute and reveal his eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11, we'll see this. The Apostle Paul, writing to them as guided by the Spirit, said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is his grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What people fail to realize and understand, that God had a plan before we knew he had a plan. And when God had that plan, he decided when things would come to pass. You see it all the time. In the fullness of times, such and such happened. Why? Because God's plan was being rolled out to execute and reveal his eternal purpose. What was that eternal purpose? What was the plan of God? To save mankind. How? By the blood of Christ. When did Christ come? In the fullness of times. When God's plan said for Christ to come. To the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What are we doing here, folks? We're here so that we might be built up, so that we might be encouraged, so that we might go outside of this building and take with us that which will explain the exceeding abundant power of God. What about people that don't know the power of God or how it works? They're just people. Every people I know has a soul. Every soul I know will stand before God in judgment. God has the ability, and he has executed. He has revealed his eternal purpose. This mystery was concealed in the mind of God according to verse 5 of Ephesians 3, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is how it comes. And it was given to us so that we might have it. It was once concealed, it is now revealed. And it contains the power. Verse 9, we see, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. The mystery is now revealed by the man, mind of God. What do we call that? We call that inspiration. We have the mystery of God now revealed. It was revealed through inspiration. God breathed. It was revealed through the preaching and the writings of the apostles and the prophets. We've already read part of this, but let us go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. How? It was revealed to him. It was given to him. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, that ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice and that I point out here that when ye read, ye may understand. Often today people say, you know, I can't understand the Bible. I can't understand the power of God. Where do you find it? Well, the Apostle Paul said here in Ephesians chapter 3, that whereby when ye read, ye may understand. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Think of this. Do you realize and understand that we have more than folks in other ages had? We know what the plan of God is. Not only that, we can also look back according to what he has given us and see how that plan unfolded through the ages. Why was Noah chosen? Because he was a good carpenter? I don't think so. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he did what God said. Why was Abraham chosen? Why not some other person to be the head of the family of Jews? Because Abraham was righteous. We now know that because we have his word. We see the power of God through the existence and the function of the church. The exceeding abundant power of God. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 10 through 12. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Friends, we needn't be afraid of the exceeding abundant power of God because it's given to us for our good. It's given to us so that we might understand his plan, that we might understand his will, that we might know that the gospel is his power that works in us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 again. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We need to be aware of the power of God. We need to be aware how God's power is exhibited. And we need to be aware of the fact that it is our responsibility to tell others about that power. Not only that power exists, but what that power can do. It can cause them too to receive an inheritance after they're redeemed, because they are accepted when they are adopted and in Christ. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Well, why are the Jews special? Because through them came Christ, and it was God's plan that the Jews be given the opportunity first. But what happened? They rejected, by and large. The nation rejected God. And when they rejected God, they rejected his son, and they rejected the power of God, but they will see the power of God. And so will we. We can see it now. The glory that has been to be given to him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. but all will see the exceeding abundant power of God. You know, when this world is finished, when time no longer exists as we know it, because that in which time is measured has been destroyed, all will witness the power of God when the dead in Christ shall rise. When Jesus comes and brings those with him, those who are alive and remain are changed, and then all find themselves before the judgment bar of God, everyone will be acutely aware not only of the power of God, but how that we have responded to that power. There's two ways to respond to power. You know, we might very well resist it. We might very well push against it. I know a lot of times as a human male, when authority is exerted in such a way as to rub me the wrong way, I resist. A lot of times people do that toward God. It's a fatal mistake. Or we can realize that power, that we can participate in that power, and we can help that power to be spread. What it all boils down to is choices. Somebody recently said that to me. You know, all of life boils down to choices. That's 100% correct. Our choices will make the difference. What are we going to do in relation to the exceeding abundant power of God? How is it exhibited? Through the church. What is the church to do? To tell people what to do to be saved. Well, what is that, preacher? The gospel plan of salvation is relatively simple. It's one of the hardest things that some people find that they must do. But the plan itself is relatively simple. Romans 10:14 tells us that we must hear the word. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that we must believe that which we have heard. Also believing on Christ. Acts 17:30 tells us that we must repent. Romans 10:9-10 teaches us that we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Acts 2:38 teaches us that we must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us the same thing. 2 Peter 2:20-21 tells us that we must remain faithful until death. It's not that difficult a plan to hear, to learn, to recite. But how difficult is it to do? Have you done these things? If you've not, you've not experienced the exceeding abundant power of God. What if you have done this? What if you have done this and have decided for whatever reason not to remain faithful? Acts 8:22 is very clear. Just as clear as the plan of salvation is what an erring Christian is to do is to repent and pray. Now, the final question, and I'll leave you with this thought. You can participate in the exceeding abundant power of God in this life, be pleasing to God, and put yourself in a situation so that He welcomes you into that heavenly home. Or you can hold off, wait a while, not obey, and witness firsthand the other side of the exceeding abundance power of God. Your choice. Your soul. What are you going to do with it? If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, won't you do so as together we open our song books to hymn number 226.